times. But with our student ministry and stuff, because we meet at a local church, we're still able to have our 50% capacity, which allows all of our students to meet with us during the week. One of the cool things, though, I was down here actually in October. Kevin and I met for breakfast in October. We were leading a team because everything is virtual. We decided that because Laura and Sally and Delta, these are names that should be familiar to you, when they came through Louisiana, you know, my first thought was, man, we got to do something. And so what we did is we gathered a team of students, and we came down to Louisiana, and we worked for 7 days here, did some disaster relief to help our state out and to show our students what it means to really serve. And so I was excited to be able to come down and to share and to be a part. And so even during this time of confusion, of what some people would say is chaos and craziness, it's allowed us to think a little bit differently and outside the box to continue to do ministry in areas where, you know, maybe some people think ministry is not working well. And so I'm hoping that for you guys as well, that it's been a time where you've been able to think out of the box and do some different things as well to be able to still reach into the heart of your community here in Ville Platte. And so, but it is good to be with you guys today. My wife and my, you know, we've graduated my son out of the house. He's now at Level College in New Orleans at the seminary there. He's going to be getting his music degree from there, focusing in on worship leadership, and then he'll get his Master of Divinity as well. He's serving at a church right now in Slidell. It's North Shore Church. He's their Associate Director of Worship Ministries there, and so I'm proud of him. I'm proud of what God's doing in and through his life. My daughter and my wife are still in Anchorage. They will join us down here December 10th. They've got to finish out schooling. We had already planned and purchased their tickets, and so they probably could have finished it here, being that everything's virtual now again for us. But we just wanted to keep it the same since they're going to fly straight into Austin. We're going to go meet with her family. We've got a crazy trip when we come down here, Kevin. It's like, man, it's on the road. Somebody was asking me my schedule, and I showed them my calendar for December. And, I mean, there's not like a white space left on any of those dates, because we want to get around and see as many family and friends and ministry partners and local churches that partner with us in Alaska. And so, so I'm excited, Kevin, to be here. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to come. Just to let you guys know, we're going to be finishing out in Philippians chapter 4. And so if you guys want to turn there, I did want to give you just that brief update about what's going on in Alaska. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 10, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter there. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with you greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time where we can come and just to meet in your house, to meet in this place of worship. God, where we can sing with our voices, that we can lift our songs up to you, that we can praise your name openly and publicly without any type of shame or care as far as being attacked. God, thank you that we have that freedom here. And Lord, I just pray that, God, that we would be thankful for that. God, that we would never take that for granted, that we would always be thankful that we have a freedom in this country to worship you. God, I pray that, as Brian said earlier, Lord, remove me from this place. God, that we may see you this morning. That's our heart. That's our prayer. We want you to speak. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the most famous trials in American history was the Scopes Monkey Trial in 1925. A teacher in Tennessee was charged with the crime of teaching evolution. And the trial drew national attention in part because the teacher was defended by famous attorney Clarence Darrow. Years later, Dr. John Herman met with this famous attorney. Both men were in their later years as they talked together, and during their conversation, Dr. Herman asked Clarence Darrow this question. Now that you've come this far in your life, and you're not doing much lecturing or writing anymore, how would you sum up your life? You know, over these past, I just hit 50, so I'm a half a century years old. I just hit 50 years old in October. And as I've been, thinking, reminiscing on things, there are things that I value more today at 50 years old than I did even 10 years ago at 40. And so I'm thinking that I'm getting a little soft maybe in my years, and it's causing me to think a little bit differently, and it's causing me to just really answer this question myself, how would you sum up your life? And so Clarence Darrow immediately picked up a Bible. And this surprised Dr. Herman because Darrow spent most of his life publicly ridiculing the Word of God. The lawyer opened the Bible to Luke chapter 5. It was the place where Jesus preached from Peter's boat and told Peter to launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Simon Peter answered the Lord in Luke 5:5, saying, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. This was the verse Darrow found, and he said, this verse in the Bible describes my life. I have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Clarence Darrow replaced the Bible and sadly said, I have lived a life without purpose, without meaning, without direction. I don't know where I came from, and I don't know what I am doing here. And worst of all, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I punch out. Now, that's a very sad place to find yourself at the end of your life. That's a very, that's a place that I would not want to find myself, is questioning, where will I spend eternity at the end of my life? What is going to happen to me at the end of my life? Because that's not a great place for Clarence to find himself. And so the great thing about where I am today is that Jesus has made a difference in my life. And he can make a difference in your life. And here in God's word, Paul's going to help us see three things that I want us to notice this morning. And those three things is that God wants us to have a contented life. He wants us to have a contented life. The second thing that we're going to see is that God wants to give us a charitable life. And then the third thing that we'll see as we close out this morning is that God wants to give us a confident life. And so the first thing that we look at is that God's going to give us a contented life. He wants to give us a contented life. And we see that in verses 11 and 12 where the Apostle Paul says this, "Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now that's a remarkable thing to hear from an innocent man who had been in Roman chains for years. He found himself in several prisons. He's found himself beat, and it's not like that this was Paul's first troubles. So as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says this, because we're going to look at a couple of Paul's testimonies here, and just to get a picture, you know, because sometimes we read one thing and we're like, man, I don't get what he's talking about. And so we have to look at sometimes at the entirety of Scripture so that we can actually understand a part of Scripture. And so he says in 2 Corinthians, he says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives this report. He says, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So that means 39 lashes, right? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Thank you. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's a lot of perils. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Wow. So when he's in prison, when he's being beaten, when he's going through all of these situations, you know what was on Paul's mind? The local church. You know, part of what we do as, you know, as a campus ministry, we call ourselves Mosaic because Baptist doesn't carry a strong name in the Northwest. And so we don't call it Baptist Collegiate Ministry because for some that would be a hindrance more than it would be a help. But what the thing that we do is we want to reach students with the gospel. We want to connect them with like-minded believers, but more importantly to the local church. Because we are not the local church on that university campus, and they need to be plugged into a place. And so to see, you know, where Paul's mindset was, right? Like, even through all of this, man, his one thought has been on the local church. Kevin, I'm sure that through all of this, I mean, just watching the stages of this building come up to then all of a sudden be in a pandemic, I mean, your mind had to be on the local church, the people that you are shepherding and pastoring, that you love with everything that you have, right? That's what pastors do. They love you unconditionally. They love us unconditionally. But notice that Paul said, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." I've got to tell you that I'm still working on this. That it's not something that I have found in my life completely. You know, there's this journey that we are on right now, right? This process called sanctification of becoming more and more like Christ. It's a journey. It's not an overnight snap of the fingers fix. There are things in your life, I'm sure, that you still face that come against you. There are probably sins that you're walking in right now that man, you wish that you can give them up. I was talking with somebody yesterday. I have several men that I keep accountable. I have them set up on Covenant Eyes, which is a platform for me to see whatever they look at on their computer. And I saw that one of them had viewed a certain item. And so I called this person up and I said, "Hey, dude, what's going on? Like, what are you doing?" And he says, "And I'm just an addict. I'm just an addict. Like, there are seasons." He says, "There are seasons in my life where, man, I put it away and I close that door, but then there are times that, man, I get so stressed out and I." That's the one thing that I run to. "Man, I'm so glad it popped on your computer. Because that's not the person that I want to be." And that's where we find ourselves, right? There are things in my life. You know, Paul says, "I got to tell you that whatever state I am, he is learning to be content." And so God's contentment doesn't come by instinct. Like I said, I'm still working on it. I'm sure you're still working on it. And so don't beat yourself up too much. It doesn't mean that you should stay there, but it's a process that we're working through. But he did learn, and we can too. But then he also says that we don't get contentment by instinct. We get it by instruction. We get it by instruction. And so Jesus taught Paul to be content. And the same Lord who instructed Paul will also instruct us, will also instruct you. When John Killinger was preaching in New York City, one of his hosts led him on a walk through the park, overlooked Manhattan. And as they walked, she talked about her life when she got to New York several years before. Her husband had left her and she was having trouble with her only child. That woman, that Christian woman, had come to this exact spot one night thinking that she could not go on. She didn't want to take her life, but she didn't know how she could go on in the pain and the agony she was feeling. So Killinger explained what happened next with these words. She said she sat down on one of the benches. She overlooked the bay across the city. She stared out to Liberty Island in the distance, and she watched the tugboats as they moved in and out of the bay. She sat and she sat, and the longer she sat, she said, the more her life seemed to be invested with a kind of quietness that came over her like a spirit. Down deep, she began to feel peaceful again. She said she felt somehow that God was very near to her, and if she could almost reach out and touch God. Better yet, she didn't need to reach out because God was touching her. You know, it's amazing to think that so many people think that we are the ones that are pursuing God. You know, if you think about it, you know, like we're not on this trek where we're climbing a mountain to get to God. Because God loves each one of us so much that he was willing to come off the top of that mountain and to meet us where we are. He loves us that much. And so God was touching her. She felt whole and complete and healed as she sat there that evening. It became a turning point in her life. Since then, she said, "Whenever I feel under pressure at my job or from any personal problems, I come down here and sit on this very bench. I'm quiet. I feel it all over again. And everything is all right." Killinger's friend ended her testimony with these words: "Be still and know that I am God." When we know that, everything is all right. And so John Killinger's friend learned to be content. Paul learned to be content. And Jesus will teach us also to learn how to be content. But not only that, he wants to give us a charitable life. He wants to give us a contented life. He wants to give us a charitable life. And God wants to give us a life that overflows with generosity and godly giving. The Philippian Christians are our example here because they overflowed with generosity for Paul. That's why Paul here can say, he can be very thankful in verse 10, right? Because there the apostle told him, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. And though starting in verse 14, Paul continues, he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And this was not Paul's first gift that he received from Philippi. Verse 16 tells us that the church had helped him out many times. And as Paul talks about their generosity, he gives us some key lessons to learn about giving and about receiving. One lesson is that we all need help sometimes. We all need help sometimes. And there's nothing wrong with that. Paul needed help, and someday you will too. Acts 20:35 says this. Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus once said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give, but it is also blessed to receive. And we need to be humble enough to get help when we need. You know, I find sometimes that even in a local body where we love people, we love well, we serve well, we want to reach and into our community. And there are sometimes that even in our own body that there are needs that take place. we started taking up when all of the different stimulus checks started coming through, one of the things that as elders at our church, we said, you know, some people, like military is huge for us in Anchorage. Some people are not going to need this stimulus check. What if we started a benevolence fund, so that as people are in need, as people become furloughed, lose their job, can't pay their rent, can't pay their electricity, can't pay whatever, that they can come to the church or our body, right? Because it's not only going to affect those outside of the church, it's going to affect us inside of the church as well. And we started collecting funds, and I mean, people started giving. People were like, I really don't need this stimulus check. And so they just started giving their stimulus check to the church so that we can help people in need. And there were a lot of people, you know, there were, when it first happened, there was one individual within the church, and he said, his business was all like geared off of people traveling in tourism in Anchorage. Well, all of that shut down, so that means he lost his job. His family worked for the same company, he and his wife both. So all of a sudden, both of them having full-time jobs have zero jobs. And so he began to seek help, but he also began to seek a new job as well. And so, like, we start offering these things because there are people that are going to be in need. There are people that are going to need help through difficult situations. There are people in our community, in the community of Ville Platte, that need help. This truth goes far beyond, though, our financial needs. If you think that you can make it through life without help, you need help right now. I need help all the time, and I'm so thankful that I have help. I'll just say this. There is no way to measure, all right? There is no way to measure how much help First Baptist Church Bill Platt has been in our life. I'm going to speak personally. Especially 2 years ago, right? 2 years ago, November 30th, all the pictures popped up on my news feed the other day. 2 years ago, November 30th, is a day that will live on in our lives. That's the day that the 7.2 earthquake hit Big Lake, which is just 10 miles across the inlet from us, and it rocked our world. It rocked our world. The church came to our help in a very generous way. And by church, I mean the Big C Church, but also First Baptist Church, Bill Platt, had a part in that and was very generous to us with a gift to help with some of the expenses that we incurred because of the earthquake. Many other godly people helped us over the years in many ways. And that's good because sometimes we all need help. And so I want to say thank you, First Baptist Church, Phil Platt, for being a partner of ours, for loving us when we have situations and hardships. Another lesson here is that we need to give while we can. Verse 10 tells us that the Philippian Christians had always wanted to help Paul, but for some time, they just weren't able to. We need to give whenever we can. We need to give whenever we can. Because there are some times in our life that we can't. So, like part of what we do, we have financial ministry partners, right? We have financial ministry partners that partner alongside of us as missionaries on the field, and they cover our salary, our health care, and our retirement expenses. And so there are points in time, though, like I just got a call the other day. It's from one of our ministry partners. She said, "Scott, I just want to let you know, man, I'm experiencing a lot of stuff right now during all this COVID junk. And, man, I hate to call you and tell you this, but I'm going to have to stop my partnership for right now." I said, "Look, I completely understand. Put it on pause. Take care of yourself. Get your health back in control. You know, get your bills paid that you need to get paid. Put it on pause. And whenever you're in a place that you feel like you can give again, man, we'll welcome you with open arms." Right? And so another lesson here is to give while we can. Is that we need to give while we can. And so the third thing underneath here, underneath this lesson that Paul's trying to teach us as far as, you know, how to be a contributor, how to help in this, is that our giving makes a difference. Our giving makes a difference. Your giving makes a difference. I mean, look at what you're sitting in right now. Your giving has made a huge difference and an impact here in your community for them to see this place that you guys have put right here on, what's the road again? Chico Park Road, right? So, never think that your giving doesn't matter, because verse 15 tells us this. Tells us that the Philippians were the only church both able and willing to help Paul. And the time may come when you are the only person who can make a difference. Another lesson is that our charitable giving has the power to bless in a multi-dimensional way. Of course, our giving is good for the receiver. Listen again, though. In verse 10, where Paul's relief and joy over the gift he received from Philippi, there Paul said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. It's interesting to me that one of Paul's main reasons for writing this letter is to thank the Philippians for their financial help. Our giving blesses the receiver, but again, Acts 20 tells us that our giving also blesses us. It blesses us. As somebody who raises support, there are other guys that are out there just like me that do the same. And so within our budget, ourself, we also partner with people in our same circumstance to help them do the work, because at this time I can. And so while you can, give, because it not only blesses, it doesn't only bless me in Alaska, it blesses the students that we reach. It changes the trajectory of their life. It changes the trajectory of their family's life. Most important, though, it blesses the Lord. As Paul said in verse 18, their gifts were a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Their gift made Paul happy, but much more important, it makes God happy. It made God happy. And so the one thing that I love to do is I love to train others how to build ministry partners. That was one of the things that the North American Mission Board asked me if I would be willing to do, was to help become a trainer for them in helping new missionaries learn how to raise up ministry partners to put themselves out on the field. And so one of the things that I share with them is that they need to have an attitude that investing in them is a privilege for their investors. That the person that is trying to build the ministry team has to have an attitude that for the investor, that investing in that person, in that ministry, is a privilege for them to be investing in. Because nowhere could an investor get mileage out of his dollar than by supporting God's work through giving to missions. Our investors play a significant part in seeing people come to Christ, and to top it off, our immutable God promises to give them multiplied blessings for helping us, because we can't repay our investors. We can't repay our investors. I mean, we could bring small gifts, right, Kevin? Yeah. But we know that God can and God will. God can and God will repay his investors. So it not only blesses us as individuals who receive, but it also blesses you as a giver, but it also blesses God to see his people giving to the work that he has put others into the field to do. And so our charitable giving has the power to bless in a multi-dimensional way. And so for all of these reasons, God wants us to have a charitable life. But then thirdly and lastly, even though I've got a couple pages up here, I print my notes up at 24 fonts so that I can see. That's why there's so many pages that you see me flipping through. So don't think that we're going to be going for, you know, hours upon hours as we share this morning. But Paul says that he wants to give us a confident life. So he wants to give us a contented life, he wants to give us a charitable life, but he also wants to give us a confident life. And so in these closing verses of his letter, Paul supremely was confident in the Lord. And I'm going to show that in three ways. In verse 13, Paul has confidence in the Lord's strength. There he simply said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The world tries to teach us to say, I can do all things. But of course, that's not true. David Platt, if you guys know who David Platt is, he used to be the president for the IMB. He said one time he was, he wanted to make the high school basketball team. And he was trying to impress his coach. He was 5'5", 5'6". He says, man, if I can impress my coach, I can make this team. I can make this team and I can impress my friends. He said, man, what is one way that I can impress my coach? 5'5", 5'6", that's not that big of a difference. He says, if I can slam dunk the ball, and that'll impress my coach, I'll for sure make the team, right? And so for that next week, he's practicing at his house. He's shooting around. He says, all right, God, your word says I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So, God, I'm just praying right now that you give me the strength to slam dunk that ball. So he set back in his driveway, right? He's practicing. He's set back in his driveway. He's looking at that 10-foot rim, and he's set back in his driveway. And he runs up, and he practices a little bit like he's going to go up, and he's going to just, like, take the goal down. Comes back, does that a couple times. He's like, okay, here we go. God, again, you said I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Give me the strength to dunk this ball. And as he approaches that goal, and he closes his eyes as he goes up,
pow!
He slams right into that pole behind that backboard. Because he wasn't even close to getting up to 10 foot. Because sometimes we take verses out of script, out of context. And so you have to finish the verse. It's not I can do all things, but it's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I can go through the best times and the worst times. I can experience abundance, and I can experience a lack of abundance. Why? Because of Christ who gives me strength. Paul had confidence in the Lord's strength, and we can too. Paul also had confidence in the Lord's supply. This is Paul's message to us in verse 19, where he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ. Like all of God's promises, the promise is infallible. And church, we can have complete confidence in the promise because our supplier is God Almighty. Its scope covers all of the needs of all believers. And its source is God's riches of glory. And so Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So church, if you are 5 or 105, our God shall supply all of our needs. He will supply all of your needs. And he can do it because the whole universe belongs to him. The whole universe belongs to him. In just the speaking of one word, the whole universe belonged to him. And so Jesus never runs out of what we need. If we need peace, he can give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. If we need comfort, he is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And if you want to comfort somebody, don't comfort them with your own opinions. Man, with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. If we need wisdom, Jesus is our supply. Proverbs 2 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." No wonder Paul has the confidence now in the Lord's supply. And we can as well. Of course, Paul also had confidence in the Lord's salvation. This is Paul's message to us in verse 23, where he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Paul ended his letter right where he began, with the grace of the Almighty God. The Apostle Paul never got over the grace of God. Listen to the way that he stressed God's grace in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his," God's, "grace." God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus took our punishment, and he gives us full forgiveness according to the infinite riches of his grace. So think about grace in your life. Let me tell you a little story of grace in my life. Summer of 1984, it was by God's grace that Cleve Gaspard sat me down and shared with me the gospel. And in the summer of 1984, I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. By God's grace, in 1990, I did not move to Florida with my parents. That's not a bad thing. By God's grace, I persevered 8 years of college at the University of Louisiana Lafayette. By God's grace, during those years in college, I met a young woman by the name of Dana Belmore now, but it's Dana McGoy at the time. By God's grace, I survived the fact that she was interested in other guys prior to pursuing me. How many of you guys could say that about yourself? You know, like, by God's grace, we have two beautiful children that came through prayer and fertility. By God's grace, we will be married 22 years, January 23rd of 2021. If it were not for God's grace, I would not be standing here in front of you today. Every good thing that has ever come to us and through us has all been by the amazing grace of God, especially the eternal life we have in the cross of Jesus. What a difference. If you think about Darrow in the very beginning, and he questioned, like, "I don't know how to sum up my life. I don't know what's going to even happen to my life." But what a difference it makes when we know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. God begins to give us a contented life. He begins to give us a charitable life. And he gives us a life that overflows with confidence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. God, because it is your word that changes our life. By the hearing of your word, God, gives us a heart of stone is replaced into a heart of flesh. And God, I pray and thank you for that you come in and you change our lives drastically, completely. You give us a new life. God, and I pray that, Lord, as we've seen in these verses in Paul, God, that you want us to experience that. You want us to have a contented life found in you, resting in you, leaning into and finding our refuge in you. God, you want us to have a charitable life. God, you want us to pursue you by giving, by receiving, God, and how it blesses you. God, and you want us to have a life of confidence, knowing that our foundation, our rock, our firm foundation is built on you and you alone. God, not the things of the world, not the things that are that come and go, not the things that when chaos happens in life that it's going to rock our world enough to crush it. God, help us to build our life not on shifting sand, but help us to build our life on the hope, on the sound foundation, on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church and the impact that they are making here in Ville Platte, Louisiana. God, thank you for this church and the impact that they are making up in Anchorage, Alaska. And God, I just thank you and pray that, Lord, you continue to use these people here, this congregation, these individuals that love you with their heart, that you would continue to use them to impact all of who they come into contact with. Help them understand the missions.